Well, the scripture for this morning is Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And that begins on page 941 in the Pew Bible. Well, give us a little bit of context here and start the reading up at verse 18 of chapter 1 and then read on through verse 5 of chapter 2. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Zechariah 1:18 through 2:5. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns. So I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these?" And he answered me, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I said, "What are these coming to do?" And he said, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man lifts up his head. But these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it." Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is." And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him and said to him, "Run, speak to that young man, saying, 'Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst.'" Back 19 years ago, Brian and Heather doesn't know. You're going to be the example to start off. I got permission from your husband, so I'm hoping that floats. Back when Brian and Heather first had Monica, they lived, and I was their pastor in Beaver Falls, they lived in a really nice but very small house on College Hill. And then they moved, a couple of moves later, to a bigger house, but still a small house, in Ligonier. And then, you know, children kept coming, and children kept coming, and so the house in Ligonier no longer fit their needs. And so they had to get a bigger house in Latrobe, which is the house that they live in now. Along the way and along the years, they kept having children, as the Lord had blessed them greatly. And the houses that they had along the way, because of their small size, just didn't meet their needs anymore. They were too big for the homes that they lived in. Well, I was thinking about that in connection with this passage, that Zechariah is given a vision of a man who would measure Jerusalem as they were about to begin this rebuilding project. And yet the Lord says in this vision, "You're building too small. Walls won't hold this. Jerusalem is going to be big beyond your wildest imaginations." And that is what God has always promised. And we'll see that as we work our way through, that the Lord does not promise small things for His people, but He promises a vast expansion of His kingdom in numbers that we really can't even imagine. And so let's begin with measuring Jerusalem in verses 1 and 2. The book of Zechariah, as we've seen, is God's word given in visions and words to encourage God's people to action and to point them to the coming Messiah. The Lord had raised up the prophet Zechariah to speak to his people, and these people had recently returned from exile in Babylon, and they were among the first few that resettled the land. And they had faced opposition from their neighbors, and they lived in a politically unstable time. And so they grew discouraged and they grew intimidated, and they stopped rebuilding the temple about 15 years before this. And so here the Lord encourages them by these words and visions and reminds them of all that He has done and is doing and will do for them by His grace and power, and takes a special note to point them to the coming Messiah. It reminds us to look to that coming Messiah who now has come. Back in chapter 1, the Lord began a series of visions to Zechariah that began on the night of February 15, 519 BC. Now, the first vision was of a host of mounted angels who do the Lord's work, and that was part of a promise that God was watching over them as they would rebuild. The second vision was of four craftsmen who would throw down the horns or the powers of the nations that surrounded Israel on every side. And that was a reminder of the Lord's power and His protection, that He would surround them and enable them to rebuild His temple. The visions also speak to us of the Lord's power and protection of His church and His building of His church through all the ages. And in today's verses 1 through 5, we see the third vision, which really keeps in many ways the same theme and reminds us that the Lord will powerfully expand His church even as He protects us and dwells in us. Our verse 1 begins with the phrase that is used often in this book to introduce a new vision. "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked." And this time Zechariah sees a man with a measuring line in his hand. Now, just with any carpenter or stonemason or a contractor, even today, measuring lines or tape measures are absolutely essential to building. What's the line? Measure once, cut twice, right, Larry? You always have to have your tape measure on you. Yet it's not clear exactly what he's doing. You see the measuring line, but it's not clear where he's going or what he's doing. So Zechariah asks him, "Where are you going?" And he says, "To measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is." Since these returnees to Jerusalem were called to rebuild the temple and the city, it's not odd that Zechariah would see a vision of a young man who was ready to measure and rebuild. Remember, about 70 years earlier, the Chaldeans had very much destroyed Jerusalem, including the temple. They had brought it to the ground. 2 Chronicles 36 said, "They burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all of its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all of its valuable articles." It was razed to the ground. But it's important to note that here, as the rebuilding would start, the standard by which this young man in the vision, and certainly the people of Israel would be thinking, would be measuring in terms of the old Jerusalem. When they rebuild, they would be thinking in terms of rebuilding, bringing back what they had lost. Even in the rebellion and sin of previous generations, they had never lost a passion for and a strong affection for the city of God, for Jerusalem itself. And they wanted to bring that back. Psalm 137 speaks very powerfully of this passion for Jerusalem that Israel had keenly felt and that had they had kept among them even during the exile. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem among my chief joy. And so they desired very much to regain what they had lost. And we do that as well. If we lose something, we want replacement value, don't we? We want the old thing replaced. Those among you who have had children know that if a child loses something precious to them, they don't want something sort of like it. They want it. They want an exact of the what they have lost, an exact replacement. And this is part of this vision then emphasizes the human expectations of the Israelites. They wanted back what they had lost. And as we consider the kingdom of God, we often have these kinds of worldly expectations. For we are the city of God. There's a very direct connection here to us. We are Jerusalem. Hebrews 12 tells us in referring to the church that you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. And in fact, God's people are also called the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3. That we can think of this in terms of ourselves, in terms of thinking of the church. And as we think of the church, we often have human expectations of what it ought to look like, of what the boundaries are, of what the size should be or can be. And that's often based on what we've previously known. Things will be as they always have been, or maybe a little worse. And that's our expectation often as well. But as this vision goes on, we'll see that that is not what God has in mind. So second, growing Jerusalem in verses 3 and 4. Here the angel speaks with another angel and tells Israel and us what we are to expect in terms of Jerusalem's growth and protection. As we look at verses 1 and 2, notice that the man with the measuring line was in motion. He was going to measure Jerusalem. And so notice here in verses 3 and 4 that the angel is also in motion in order to quickly correct the man with the measuring line. The angel speaking to Zechariah was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him. Clearly something is going on here that requires action. They want to stop this young man. Run, speak to the man, the one angel tells the other. And the man measuring Jerusalem needs to be corrected before he arrives and finishes the job. And the angel tells that man, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of the men and cattle within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Notice from that fifth verse that the angel will not be speaking his own words, but will be speaking the words of the Lord, what the Lord is saying. And so this is given in terms of the Lord's promises, that they are not to build and measure these walls because walls can't contain it. Part of the message here is that they are to rebuild according to the word of the Lord and His promises and His instructions and His guidance. Especially here, as it is very different from what the man measuring the city would think to do. Measuring walls is totally unnecessary because In this vision, there won't be any. In other words, the human expectations of the builders are wrong, because the Lord's blessings are far bigger and better than merely replacing what had been destroyed. In this vision, there would be no walls, because there would be so many people and animals that the walls could not hold them all. The builder and Israel are showing their low expectations. Remember, they were few in number and short on enthusiasm and hope. They were just really a handful of people that returned from exile, at least at this point. And it seemed like struggle enough to get up the courage just to rebuild. But the Lord is telling them that He has something more in mind. And in fact, He's always had something more in mind. Certainly this vision is given to encourage the returnees in their rebuilding and of God's blessings of them. But it also reminds them and us of the promises that He made that they would rebuild. In Ezekiel 36, He says, "Thus says the Lord God, on that day I will cleanse you from your iniquities, and I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt." And so it is, in that sense, a fulfillment of those promises. They would rebuild. But it's also a promise that the rebuilding would be far greater than they can imagine. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord promised Abraham, the father of Israel, "I will make you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Later on in Genesis 15, the Lord says to Abraham, "Now look at the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. So shall your descendants be." At that point, Abraham was an elderly man with an elderly wife who had zero children. And the Lord not only promised him one child, He promised him more children than the stars in the heavens. The Lord had always promised that His people would be huge in number, that the blessing would be more than you can imagine or count, and that they would all come from Abraham's line. And in Scripture, as the promise moves on, it points more and more to this centering in the Messiah, who is a descendant, according to the flesh, from Abraham. Speaking of this Messiah, Scripture speaks not in terms of a small kingdom, but of a huge multitude of those saved in Him and called to be His people. Just one example, Psalm 22 that we sang a portion of earlier, written about 1,000 years before Christ. We sing of Christ on the cross at the very beginning. And Christ sang this to Himself while on the cross. "My God, why have you forsaken me? Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and feet." Psalm 22 begins with a prophecy about the crucifixion of Christ for the sins of His people, that Christ would come and give Himself as a sacrifice for His own, to redeem those who trust in Him by His sacrifice, by His perfect life, by His resurrection from the dead. Romans 4 tells us that righteousness will be credited to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we also notice in Psalm 22 that Christ's crucifixion brings salvation not to a few, but to a multitude around the world and down through the ages. It continues, all the ends of the earth will remember you and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord in the coming generations. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. Later on, just before the exile, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, and in Isaiah 11, the Lord notes that Israel and David's kingly line will be reduced to a stump, a picture of a tree cut down, except there is a branch extending from the stump, and that is a picture of the Messiah himself. And the blessings that he brings will work peace all over the world as he brings his salvation. Isaiah 11, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, David's father. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in the New Testament, we see fulfillment of these and other prophecies explained and centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that it's not limited to those who are physical descendants of Abraham, but those who share the faith of Abraham, who become his children in that way. Galatians 3 said, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so, there is fulfillment in becoming a child of Abraham by faith. And it is by faith in the Messiah, the Christ, that God is expanding his kingdom to be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And so if we take all that and come back to our verse 4, when the builder is told that there will be a Jerusalem without walls, we see that the ultimate fulfillment of that is the church, is God calling to himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And Christ, after his resurrection, says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You can't fit all nations in a small city with walls. Walls can't hold what is going to come and what is now coming and what is true today. That Christ has a people all over the world and that he is extending and growing his kingdom even today to fulfill the promises to Abraham. So often when we think of the church, we think of the church's struggles, or we think of the church's smallness, or we think of the church shrinking at times. And it seems at this time in this country that is true. And that very much can impact our hope for the future. But this scripture and others remind us that the kingdom of Christ is not limited to what we see right now, and it's certainly not limited to our expectations or what has always been. That God has made promises about what he is going to do with his church and what he has done with his church. And that it will grow and that it will extend. And it is not limited to our small expectations, but of the large promises that God has made and will fulfill. And so third and finally, protecting and indwelling Jerusalem in verse 5. In this vision, closes here in this verse with the Lord telling Israel exactly how they will expand beyond their previous walls. For I will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. In the vision, the city has no walls. And this would be seen as a problem, because in that day, city walls are what gave you protection from the enemies outside. How would they have security? How would they have protection if they have a city without walls? Well, the Lord Himself says here, He will provide that security. And notice that He promises ways in which He'll do that. He will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem. That would be a really effective means of protection. It's active, it's powerful, it's strong. A wall of fire around His city. And so by His power and might, they will be protected. If you think about it, that is a much better means of protection. Before the exile, they had city walls. And it didn't help much, did it? They still fell to the Babylonians. And their city was crushed to the ground. Because God had moved His hand of protection due to their rebellion over so many generations. It never really was about the city walls. And it never really is. It's about the Lord and His faithfulness. Psalm 46, the Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Psalm 20, some boast in chariots and some in horses. We will boast in the name of the Lord our God. So often Israel, and so often the church, seeks security in worldly things, in numbers or in politics or in prosperity. There are all kinds of ways in which we can seek security in worldly kinds of ways. And we certainly thank the Lord for the ways in which He does bless us and provides safety for us. But we are never to forget that it is the Lord who provides the safety, not the worldly things that we might build up around ourselves. It is His hand upon us that protects His church, that enables it to grow, and certainly it is His sovereign love and care that preserves us in the most important and eternal sense, in our salvation in Christ and in the continuance and growth of the kingdom of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Him as head of all things for the church. We are not left unprotected. Our souls are guarded and preserved by the power of Christ and the redemption that is ours in Him and has been completed. And His church is protected by the power of Christ, who is above all worldly powers. And so we are secure and strong in Him. And finally, we read in verse 5 that the Lord will dwell among us and give glory. Now, the original reference there to Zechariah's audience would be the temple. When they rebuild the temple, He would dwell in it in glory. Before Jerusalem was destroyed, his glory departed. Ezekiel had a vision in Ezekiel 10. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple. So his glory departed before Jerusalem was destroyed. But God had promised that it would return. Ezekiel had another vision in Ezekiel 43. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision when I saw when he came to destroy the city, yet now the glory of the Lord entered the temple. And so Ezekiel had a vision of the glory returning. And here in our verse, it speaks of the glory returning. So when they rebuild the temple, God will again dwell among his people. In that temple that he provides a sacrifice, which points to Christ. And so the blessing and protection would come, and he would live among his people, and they would be blessed. But ultimately, this is about more than the rebuilt temple, as wonderful as that was. And it's about more than the Lord dwelling in glory in a rebuilt temple, as great as that was. This ultimately, more significantly, points us to the Messiah, who was demonstrated and pointed to in that temple, who came in the midst of us, who became one of us and dwelt among his people in glory. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That the second person of the triune God became also fully man and dwelt among us, became one of us to redeem us from ourselves. And so in that wonderful and glorious sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God dwelling in his glory among his people to accomplish our redemption. And Scripture also speaks that as Christ has ascended, that the Holy Spirit has been sent by the Father and the Son to indwell each believer and to be among us as congregations, that he is here among us even this morning. The Holy Spirit is indwelling each of us and is present among us as we gather as his people. That he dwells in glory among the temple of God, the people of God. 2 Corinthians 3 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so the Lord is present in us and among us and is changing us and is strengthening us and is blessing us. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "We have received not the Spirit from the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." That the Holy Spirit, as he indwells us, opens our minds and our hearts to the Word of God, the promises there, and strengthens us in them as he grows us in grace. And that is true even especially in times of persecution and discouragement. 1 Peter 4 says, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And so we have so much more than the glory of God dwelling in a building where animals were offered as sacrifices. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who has been offered as that sacrifice and is risen from the dead. And we have the glory of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and among us, wherever we are and whatever we do, wherever we go. That the Lord is present to protect his people through the kingship of Christ. That he dwells in glory in us and among us, that he points us to his promises and is growing his church. And so this vision reminds us the Lord has wonderful and glorious plans for his people. And he encourages us to think of his church and our future, not in human terms, not in limitations that we place upon it, but in terms of the wonderful promises of God, that he will grow his church and it will be greater than we can possibly imagine, that he is growing his church and is calling to himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and that he will make us more numerous than the stars in the sky. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for the promises that you give us in your word, that we are not to think of the church in the sense in which things used to be or the way things are. Because sometimes those can be discouraging and limiting. We look to the promises in your word, and you tell us that you protect your church, that you grow your church, that Christ is on the throne, and he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that you are calling a people from all around the world to be yours. And so we ask that we would be encouraged by these words, even as the church is sometimes small and struggling, that we would remember that that will not always be the case. And we thank you and praise you for promises that are vast and wide, that we are protected and that we grow by Christ's power. We ask these things in his name. Amen.